First day of a new year, but my new year was made last night. Marcy and I had the opportunity to keep two of our grandchildren on New Year's Eve. We had Beckham, who's a little over two, and Lawson, our granddaughter, who just turned two, and we took them to the Cotton Patch Cafe at 5:30. It's a hopping place on New Year's Eve at Cotton Patch at 5:30. We made it through the meal, and a gentleman walked up to our table. He'd been sitting a couple of tables away, he and his family, and he remarked to our table, and he said, "I just want to thank you," looking at Stephen and Marcy. "I want to thank you and commend you because your children were so well behaved." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking they said it because of Marcy, and that's beside the point. He said it to both of us, and I got included in on it. I was honest and told him that these were really our children's children, but I wasn't able to say that until he was already out the door and didn't get to hear it. It's funny because when we keep our grandchildren, their parents always tell us and are anxious, and now you need to be sure and do this, you need to be sure and do that, and it's everything we can do to just simply remind them that we had five of you. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. New year. There's some new beginnings. We've already prayed about those things. I hope you've already been thinking about what 2012 has in store for you spiritually. And in order to help all of us, we're reading the Bible, daily Bible readings. We've been doing this for several years now because you gave us some good feedback several years ago that you wanted more accountability about understanding and knowing what the Bible said. That's a good thing. So our readings throughout each calendar year the past several years have either been a survey or been specific books. In 2012, we're taking a little different avenue of reading. We're going to be taking subjects. We started today, if you got your email alert to the Bible reading that begins with January 1, and we're going to be reading 8 days of doing the right things, 8 passages that depict people who faced issues and challenges and how they came about doing the right thing. Then we're going to spend 20 days after that reading stories that you probably never heard in the Bible. There are a lot of stories and things in the Bible that you probably, just like me, have never really thought about. Maybe it's the first time you've heard some of these passages. That's the way we're going to take our readings in 2012. We're going to be reading the scripture, but instead of choosing a particular book or moving all the way through chronologically, we're going to be looking at important themes in the scripture and focusing our attention on that. 30 days on prayer would be one of them, and 30 days with Jesus. So I hope that you will sign up for those reminders or pick up a Bible reading guide. You'll also notice, or I will go ahead and tell you, that over the past 2 or 3 years, we've had a verse that we have concluded each one of our worship experiences with. This past year, it was 1 Corinthians 15:58. We said it at the end of every gathering on a Sunday morning, on a weekend. We finished that verse in 2011. I hope you were able to pick up and memorize it, or at least know the basic teaching of 1 Corinthians 58 and how we're to labor, knowing that when we do our work for God and when God is working through us, that our labor is not in vain. This year, we're not going to have a scripture passage that we memorize at the end of the year. I simply want to say a benediction over all of you each and every Sunday, and I will begin that today. So instead, you'll notice that in those Bible readings, there is a specific memory verse that is in each section. This coming week, our memory verse is from Micah 6:8. Look at it. Look at it every day. Commit it to memory. Read it. Memorize it. Study it. Meditate upon it. And ask God to use His Word to encourage you and me, beginning with Micah 6:8, to let us know the things that are expected of God's children, the things that we can do, specifically helping others. So, just wanted to remind you to think about starting with us in reading God's Word. It's a new year, the first day of a new year. Today I want to share with you simply a prayer for a new year. Prayers are important. Prayers are listed all the way through the Scripture. It is completely appropriate to pray a prayer that you find in God's Word. And there is one that's tucked away in the New Testament in the book of Colossians. It's one of those four letters that Paul wrote from a prison cell. Most likely he was in Rome. And while he was in Rome, he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, where we look today, and a personal letter to an individual named Philemon. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, where Paul prays a prayer. And I want to use this prayer as a launching pad for the beginning of a new year. God's Word says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That's a prayer. It's a prayer that addressed many of the challenges that the people in Colossae were facing in their day and time. We would say the first century world. If you can envision a world map and you can envision Asia or Asia Minor, the modern day of Turkey, Colossae is right there in the middle of it. It was a town, a village, a city that was not necessarily important in Roman history. There are other cities like Laodicea and Ephesus that garner much more attention than Colossae. No one really knows why historians give so little attention to it. And we don't really understand and know for sure that Paul ever went to this place. But a young man named Epaphras, who lived in Colossae, heard of a man named Paul who was in a neighboring city. And he went there and he heard the gospel, he heard the message of Jesus, and he committed his life to the lordship of Christ. And Epaphras took that profession of faith in his own life back to his hometown and started a home church, a house fellowship. From there, it grew to probably more than one or two. It became a place where Christians could worship. And so Paul, writing from prison, is writing to a group of people that he had never set foot perhaps in their town. He wasn't responsible for the planting of this church as he was in other places. But he felt that he knew them well, and he knew of their challenges. Because you see, in the first century world, Colossae was beset by many challenges, spiritually speaking. Most of this letter, if you do any background study, or if you just pick it up and read it, it's only four chapters in length, you will find mention of the worship of angels, of special knowledge. It seems that people in Colossae, even people in that church, begin to take other world religions and mix them up in a big bowl, if you will. And they begin to address the issues of their day, not in Christ alone, but in Christ plus many other things. And Paul saw this as a real threat. There's a first century historian named Plutarch. You don't have to remember his name after you leave here. I'm sure you won't anyway. But Plutarch was a first century historian who wrote a pamphlet, a tract, if you will, and it's simply called Fear of the Gods. It was written about the people who lived in Colossae and the challenges they were facing, how fearful they were of the gods. That was their mindset, that was their background, that they lived their lives in fear of the divine realm punishing them. Notice this is fear of the gods. That's how Plutarch referred to it. Because back in that day and time, many of those people, many of those new Christians still held tightly to the idea that If you didn't honor the sun correctly every day, he could burn you out. Or if you didn't show allegiance to the moon and to the stars, that the demonic evil world, the spiritual world, was hovering all around you. And so Plutarch began to describe how the people just lived every day of their lives in fear. And they would customize jewelry, amulets, necklaces to hang around their necks to protect them. He's very specific about these things. It seems to me that to live life in the first century, in first century Colossae, would have been a very fearful thing. So Paul writes to pray for them, to help them address the challenges of their day and time. And I would say that this prayer helps prepare you and me for the challenges of a new year, the challenges of 2012, if you will. So it may well be that even though you don't worship the sun, you'd never admit it if you did, it may be that there are other idols that garner your attention. It could well be that you face 2012, January 1, this first day, even though you're here in God's house, it could be that you are scared to death of what's going to happen in the future. It could be that there are people sitting here in this room, certainly there are those who live in our area, that are in our sphere of influence, who live each and every day in fear, just like a group of people in first century Colossae did. We need prayer. We need an understanding of the prayer that Paul prayed for those people. We need it in our day. So let's look at it. He says we need something, first of all, to face the challenges of 2012 as we personalize this prayer for each one of us. And the way he states that in that first verse, in verse 9, is that above all, to face the challenges of a new year, you and I need knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding of his will. That's the way he puts it. What does he mean by that? Paul uses this phrase more times than one in other prayers, for he writes out prayers in many of the 13 letters that are attributed to him. And most of the time when he writes out a prayer, he includes something along this line in his prayer. That we need the knowledge of God's will and understanding. We've talked about this before, but let's just remind ourselves of what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that there is the simple fact that we need to be committed to doing God's will. And we need a knowledge of what God expects from his people. If we were to sit here and take a survey of what we felt was most important to know and to do concerning God's will, probably most of us could write out a short list. Some might be longer than others. We could all agree that there are certain things that are just black and white issues. They're clearly right and wrong. We need that knowledge. We don't need to get up every day and have to go through the mental spiritual gymnastics of deciding if this issue is wrong for our lives or if that is something that is right for us to do. We shouldn't have to get up every day or every week and wonder if God doesn't intend for us to reach out in missions in our church family. That's the right thing to do. And we are growing in that knowledge. Understanding is a different word because it takes the idea deeper. Knowledge, understanding, is being able to live out in a certain specific situation and apply what we know about God. That's where the rubber meets the road, you might say. Paul says, if you and I are going to face the challenges of a new year, if we're going to have the courage to face a new year, if he's going to help people in first century Colossae not live life fearfully, but to live life serving God, then it's got to be a simple matter of praying that we would have a continuing knowledge of God's purpose for us in living and understanding to apply in those situations. That's why we take a few minutes at the beginning of a message time today to explain once again why we have a Bible reading plan. If you're sitting here wanting knowledge of God, why not just go to the source? Why not take God's word? Why not begin on January 1 of the year 2012 and say, this year, I'm going to do my best to be knowledgeable of God, to allow His word to feed my soul. We need those things. Now, he says we need those things so that, he continues, and he's got a progression to his prayer, so that what? It's there in verse 10 where he begins a short list of a prayer requests, so that we can walk worthy, he says. So that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all things. Walk worthy. If there's a metaphor that Paul employs concerning the Christian life more times than any other, it's this one. A walk. He was not the first one to think of it. He was not the first one to add this visual to what it meant to live the Christian life. But he certainly championed it. And he certainly uses it over and over and over again. Yes, he uses other metaphors as well. He'll picture the Christian life as a fighting match in some parts. And he talks about boxing. He pictures the Christian life in some instances as being an out-and-out war. And he talks about the armor that we're to wear. We need to pay attention to that. He talks about it being a race. He talks about running with endurance. All those metaphors describe the Christian life. But the one he comes back to time and time and time again is this one. To walk worthy. Take note. Why not this year, for 2012, why don't you view the progress you make in your spiritual life, especially what you expect out of your church, for instance, to be viewed along the metaphor of a walk, first and foremost. I think if you and I would do that, we would find consistency in our life. There are some people who live their lives on a continual hunt for the ecstatic. They walk into a worship service. They hadn't met God if they don't feel something from the inside out that just shakes them. I'm not against deep spiritual experiences, folks. I'm certainly not against emotion because it's part of who we are. But if that's the way you choose to gauge your spiritual conduct, you're going to be disappointed. Because you see, the Christian life is described more times than any other as a walk. It's not a speed race. It's not wowing others or getting wowed. It's expecting what? It's expecting God to meet us where we are and to lead us on a journey. And we're taking it one step at a time. He prays that we would have knowledge and understanding so that we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so that we could bear fruit. He says it right there. Bearing fruit in every good work. And he underscores that first request. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. Seeing results. I'm not talking about checking off a reading list, though that's one way to measure. I'm not talking about taking spiritual dynamics in your life and just relegating them to a checklist or something that you do or something that you don't do. But seeing how God can work through a consistent walk of the Christian life to bear fruit in our lives. To see lives changed. I step back this time of year, every year, and look back. I look back at the failures of my life. When I say that, the faux pas, the bad decisions, the ill-advised things that I have done. I look back at those with a certain amount of regret, like we all do. One of these days, I won't have to do that, but it won't be until Jesus makes me everything I'm intended to be. Same with you. But at the same time, I look back and I confess and I look back with regret at misjudgments and things that I've done. I also look back and take stock of the fruit that's not just been born out of my life, but the fruit that I see all around me. And a whole lot of it, because of what I do, is wrapped up in the lives I see changed in the life of our church. And that makes me smile. Because you see, I can go back through a list and I can remember lives changed. I can see people as they've grown. I can see people in the path that they've been walking, and the stumbles that they've taken, and the setbacks that they've had, and the tragedies that they've endured, and the successes along the way, and see God at work, fruit bearing. Paul says that's a worthy prayer request. He adds to it, and he says, really the way I would put it, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, is just simply to grow in Christ. The Bible's very clear that our ultimate goal is to become more and more like Jesus. We're not Jesus, we know that, but we are to become conformed to His image. The Scripture says that. There's a big Bible word that we don't use anywhere except in church, and very seldom in church, because it's a difficult word to pronounce, sanctification. The verb would be sanctified. We're afraid of that word because it just sounds so strange, or it sounds way up there. But you know what it means, don't you? Sanctification is that process of where God sets us apart, much like holiness. But the idea of being sanctified is to grow in the image of His Son Jesus. That's a prayer request. To become conformed to the image of His Son. Paul prays it. He prays that we would experience God's strength and power. See, I think this one goes all the way back to what Plutarch wrote about in that pamphlet, Fear of the Gods. People living fearfully of what God was going to punish them, of what demonic force or spiritual power was going to curse them, so much that they did whatever they could to protect themselves, because they felt that the spiritual realm was far too powerful, that they didn't have the strength, much less the courage, to face it. And here Paul prays what? He says, hey, I want to give you some encouragement here. I want you to know that I'm praying that God would show you that He's not out here to curse you. That the gods that you're fearing are not gods at all, but there is one creator of all things. And His name is Yahweh, the Lord God. And He has plans for you, not plans to make you fearful, not plans to confuse you, but plans to strengthen your life. And I pray that you will see the strength of God. Folks, that's what we need in the year 2012. We need people who will pray and pray for the very power of God to be manifest in our lives, to dispel darkness, to encourage people. And Paul prays it. I pray that you will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why does he pray all these things? Well, it's basically because when Paul was writing to the first century Colossian people, as he's writing and applying this passage to our lives today, people who live in this area or in this nation or in this world facing a new year, it's because there's too much at stake. Simply that. There's way too much at risk. There are too many things spinning around us. There are too many issues And we can't solve them all. And we can't understand them all. And we don't have the insight that God has. That's why this prayer is so important for people who are facing uncertainty. Facing uncertainty, one thing. Facing uncertainty with fearfulness is entirely another. And Paul prays that this prayer would be made alive in our lives because of the simple fact that as soon as you and I move into the routine of a new year, however you want to look at it, before this day is done, in my opinion, there'll be too many things at stake. So, it brings me back to some commitments we state clearly in our church. Maybe we don't say them often enough, but they should be at the bedrock of everything we do. They should be at the foundation of all that we are. And that is that we have some basic commitments. When you join this church, when you identify with this church, I hope these commitments are clear. And that is, I commit to Jesus. I personalize them. I commit to His followers. And I commit to His world. You know, Jesus told a story one day about the kingdom of God. He likened it to a story of a mustard seed. It's called the parable of that mustard seed. I always read that. Of course, I believe it. But I always had a hard time relating a mustard seed being planted and being, you know, just very, very small and producing a flowering bush or a small tree, big tree. Never quite understood how to bridge that. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Well, the kingdom of God is kingdom of God. Some of you remember, some of us don't. I didn't remember this, didn't know it till it was brought to my attention. But in 1962, Paul Barron, he was an engineer at the Rand Corporation, figured out how to transmit messages from Department of Defense computers to one another. This was 1962. What Paul Barron, the engineer at Rand Corporation, did in 1962 led to the formation of a government agency in 1968 called the Advanced Research Project Agency. Never knew that either. 1971, I was about to begin my senior year of high school. In 1971, there were 23 computers hooked into this messaging network that the engineer in 1964 had discovered or put together. Big deal. 1981, IBM introduces what they call the PC, the computer, for the home. I remember that because I bought one. It became a nice conversation piece. Then it became something that you could use for a doorstop. I never really understood the potential of it. But in 1984, research tells us there were 1,000 computers that were hooked up to this primitive network that Paul Barron had put together in 1962. 1986, the National Science Foundation, another government agency, melded with this other project agency and really became the backbone of what we would call the World Wide Web, the Internet. 1989, 100,000 computers hooked up to it. 1992, 1 million, give or take a few. 1993, the year that our family moved to this church, 19 years ago, there was a graphic interface called Mosaic added to make it a little more user-friendly. But it wasn't friendly enough for me. 1994, I remember. Local phone companies begin talking about how they were going to use and benefit, and how I was going to benefit from such a network. And today, it's almost laughable. Millions upon millions of people who don't even really understand or know everything about it, me included, depend upon digital internet communications. 1962, one engineer in a backroom lab of the Rand Corporation figures out how to transmit a message from one defense computer to the next, all the way to 2012, where we all in some way, shape, or form depend upon what he started. Jesus said the kingdom of God was like that mustard seed that you could barely see, but then when it's planted and it takes root, it expands. People begin to see that this mustard seed kingdom of God is not just something insignificant, but it is something far more important than anything else on the face of the earth. And look at where it's gone. It started with a group of 12 disciples, one of which betrayed Jesus. And then a group of people meeting in an upper room in Acts chapter 2, a 20-minute sermon that was preached by Simon Peter. And there it begins, and it began to grow. And now today, much of it is sinful and wrong, but the church that upholds the Lordship of Christ, we're part of it. Our commitments to Jesus, to his followers, to his world, we're part of it. And we've got a prayer we can depend on now. As we begin and turn the page on a new year, to see the kingdom of God expand in our lives as we walk with him. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to pull aside and to begin this new year in your house. So I'm grateful that New Year's is on Sunday this year. I'm grateful that you're with us everywhere, every moment. Help us to make choices that honor who you are in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We close this service this morning with a song of invitation. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here. And we would ask you to come forward today to make one of several public commitments. Some decisions for Christ need to be publicly made. What would they be? If you're here this morning and you have never said yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, I would ask you to do just that. If you're wondering, how do I make Christ Lord of my life? We can help you. We can help you pray a prayer that matches what's going on in your heart. We can't pray it for you in the sense of saving you, but we can sure help guide you into the truth. So I would ask you, if you're here today and you're ready to begin a new year by giving your life to Jesus, then that's why we offer this invitation. Perhaps you're here and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never professed your faith in him. We invite you to come forward and make a stand that you belong to the Lord. Maybe you never had the courage to do what these two children did at the top of our service this morning. For Jacob and Jordan to stand in the waters of the baptistry. To understand that as they grow, they'll have to look back at this event and see it perhaps through more mature eyes. But simply following the Lord in believer's baptism as he's commanded us. If you've never done that, come forward today and we'll find a convenient time for you to be baptized. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today. Maybe the First Baptist Church of Louisville is where God wants you to plant your life. Maybe you've been attending here faithfully. Well, I would just simply say, hey, why don't you use what this new year is all about, a new beginning. Why don't you join with us today, officially become a part of our church family on this first Sunday of a new year. And then, if you're like me, I'm a believer, I've been baptized, I'm a church member, but I look back at a prayer like this and I look forward at a year that lies ahead. And I need help. And so do you. Ask God for strength. and He'll grant it. That's our invitation. We stand together. We'll wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?